So today I'm going to try to just tie some of all this together. And the passage this morning is a whole passage in John chapter 3. The part that I'm going to focus on is the part that we're all very familiar with, right? John 3, guess what it is? 3:16, right, John 3:16. And this passage actually is part of the Revised Common Lectionary, and so I'm taking each week the gospel passages that are a part of those readings. And so this week it's John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, but the part that I wanted to, it kind of was lifted up for me. I didn't choose it, but it was kind of one of those things that you look at and go, that's the place that I would like for us to spend some time this morning, John 3:16. When I was in Sunday school, my parents moved into the neighborhood in White Center in the late 50s. There were no Samoan churches at the time, and so they took our family, and we became members at the neighborhood Presbyterian Church, Mount View Press. And so that's where our family kind of just decided, let's go to that church, it's close by. And so back then, and those of you that are from this community, and by that I mean this part of Seattle, Burien, White Center, Boulevard Park, in the 60s, this was a very thriving community, lots and lots of people. This church in the 60s and the 70s and 80s had somewhere near 1,200 to 1,500 members. That explosive growth was happening all around this region, including at that church, Mount View Presbyterian Church. And I remember distinctly going to church with my family at Mount View because we were the only, there was two families of color in the sea of in a sea of white folks every Sunday. And my parents just wanted to plant us in a church because that was very important to them before they could organize with other Samoan families to found a congregational church. So we would go to church every Sunday, my sister Margot, my brother Jack, me Pat, we'd walk up the hill, we'd go to Sunday school. And I remember going into the Sunday school and being like one of the only brown kids in that classroom. And we would sing this song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And as a child, there was something in me that was like, there's a disconnect. Because if that's true, where's everybody else? Back then you could make the argument that there weren't that many people of color living in the community because that's true. It's definitely nothing like it is now. But as a child, I was very aware that I was different. And that made me scared. I often cried going to Sunday school. And whenever that would happen, my sister Margot would tell the Sunday school teacher, just bring her down to me. Margot and Jack were in the fifth grade Sunday school class. So oftentimes I would get walked down to sit in Sunday school with my sister. Margot was like, Miss Margot, do you know Miss Margot? She's been Miss Margot my whole life. Anyway, I would sit and, Margot would she was kind of my protector and try to make everything okay. And so Sunday school I have a weird experience with Sunday school. And what made it even more weird than all of that was scripture memory. I don't know when or how this was a good idea, but it's to put every child's name on a chart and all the memory verses, and you get a star if you get the memory verse right. I think that's not a good practice. I don't know. But that was a very shaming thing for me because, I can tell you in all of Sunday school, I had memorized three things. John 3, Psalm 100, and the books of the New Testament. I remember Margot actually drilling me before I had to do my test. And we were in her bedroom, and she was kind of helping me memorize the books of the New Testament. Like, how old am I, right? that's where I learned John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you look at that verse, it makes following Jesus a pretty simple endeavor, right? God did this because God did this because he loved us so much, God did this. And then if you do this, then you get this. That's the way that verse reads. God loved, so God gave. So if you believe, you get eternal life, right? That formula I'm going to propose, has done some damage to us. It's done damage because it's reduced the endeavor of following and relationship with God to a formula. It's reduced God and made God someone who is about a transaction with us rather than a relationship that is transformational. Amen? And we all, I'm looking at you, and I think that whether or not you grew up in Sunday school the way I did and interpreted that formula, we still, if we're honest, some of us try to negotiate with God like God wants to do this transaction with us. If I quit this, then this. If I do this, then this. And I just, out the gate, you know, this is what baptism was about, Jordan. It's not about God doing something so that you do something. Right? Baptism is a grace. Baptism, the God's love and God's yes to us is before we have done anything for God. God has already said yes. And so, why is it that we've been trained, those of us that have been trained and raised in church culture, church ways of thinking, sometimes I want to invite you, and you know that we talk about this here at this church, we have to really investigate that and be okay with dismantling some of that stuff that has caused us to understand God in ways that have now damaged the world. Amen? The church has been complicit in damaging the way that God wants to move in society and move in the world. And so I think this is a good place to start. Let's slow it down and take a look at some of what is there. It's very rich. The language in here is really rich. And I'm not sure why translators who made decisions about how we were going to translate this word and make it this word in English, you know, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. Everybody has Google. Right? And so just, if this is interesting to you, I will try to do my best, as other preachers will try to do their best, to sort of unpack scriptures that we've come to understand in this way, and just look and go, is that the best way that we've come to understand this? And I want to say this, I can't go too far into this, but please make room for the fact that those that have preached and those that have been responsible for bringing understanding to the way Scripture works, sometimes either A, didn't have a fuller capacity to understand the richness in some of this text. So, what I learned is this: everlasting life in the literal, in the original language, is a word called zon aionon. Life in the new age to come. Hebrew thought looked at life in two ways: this age and the age to come. That's how they understood this whole thing. It was life in this age and life in the age to come. And life in the age to come was pointing to the fact that when the Messiah came, that age was going to be different. You following me? That there's this life and the way that it is, and then there's the life in the age to come, life in God's new age that was going to be different because of the inauguration of the Messiah. It's not about eternal life only. Okay? So what we've reduced that to is we've said, all this that happens down here is about salvation so that I can go to heaven. And while I'm not going to say that's not true, because I think there's room for that because of the resurrection, right? Life beyond. Part of this meaning is not just about everlasting life in terms of eternal life. It's about life in this age, God's age, now, because of Jesus's inauguration into the world. You following me? Okay, so life in the new age to come, which is the inauguration of the Messiah, Jesus coming onto, that says something different. It says that the life in the age to come has implications for how we understand the way that we live today. Life in the age to come is pointing to the kingdom of God, the quality of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And I know maybe some people are like, oh, I know where she's going with this. She's going to talk about justice. She's going to talk about shalom. She's going to talk about the well-being of all people. And I am, yes, because that is what it is. It's actually what it is. The life in the new age to come means there's a quality, there's a difference in the way that we live here. It's not just about after I die. that I get this other thing. And we've come to understand the scriptures and in our faith that we have been trained to think about all this that we do here is about that over there. It's not. It can be include that, but why would we think that when we have 50, 60, 70 years to do that here? God wants to bring this age now. God, in fact, has already done this now because Jesus has already come and has given that to the church to live now. The age to come is now. Your eternal life is now. It starts here and now. And so we each have to take a look at the quality of our lives and how we're living and go, does that align with this age to come that was inaugurated in the coming of Christ? God has already said God has given us a chance to actually live into the promise of shalom, into the promise of standing with those who are marginalized, to look at the oppressed and say, no longer, I'm standing with you because this is the age to come. For us as Christians, I just want to make you a little bit uncomfortable today. I want to make us all, this is uncomfortable for me too as I was writing this sermon over the last 2 days. I'm like, I think I know this, but this has new meaning for me now when I think John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes, and I just want to just say a little bit about believe. You had a word choice there. You could have said the word grouping is pistuos, right? You could have chosen believe or you could have chosen trust. In that grouping, right? There was word choices that were made. And I'm not saying I'm not saying they made the wrong choice. I'm saying we have to look at the full breadth of ways that we can understand this. Because believe is about what you think. It's about a mental assent to something. And you can believe something and never live into it. Trust is different because trust incorporates belief. And it says, because I believe, I am going to do and act differently. Now this makes sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, that whosoever trusts, meaning has relationship with God, where there's mutuality of understanding and trust, whoever surrenders, whoever says, you know, with all that I know, with all my imperfections, sometimes I don't see God, but I'm going to trust. That's what that's about. Whoever trusts will not die. The age that is, with all of its problems, with its propensity towards fear, that's the age that we live in when we don't live in the age to come, will perish and not have life in the new age of God. Doesn't that, man, I don't know about y'all, but that gives me some encouragement now to think about the way that I live. For God so loved the world, all, and world is another one. We've done damage to this. I've done it myself. I was a youth worker. Just put your name in there and say, if God so loved Lena. It doesn't say God so loved Lena. It says God loved the world. Right? And we do this thing, if God, even if you were the only person on this earth, that God would die for you too. Might be true. But I don't think that's the way that we should understand that verse. God loved the world, the cosmos, the people, and the creation, and all that makes the world. And I am not the best person at the creation stuff. People like Melinda, my sister Pat, others call me out on the carpet all the time. Well, Melinda does it because she's too nice. She just looks at me funny. but God is about the saving all of creation. Do you see how rich this passage is? One verse, and we have put our lives on that verse, and now maybe today it might be a little bit uncomfortable because I'm offering to you a different way to understand everlasting life. I have done, in 3 years now as the installed pastor here, I've done 15 memorial services. 15. And, I actually, memorial services to me are very profound. In many ways, they're actually a different kind of responsibility, I guess, than weddings. I've talked to many pastors who said they would rather do memorial services instead of weddings because of all the stuff, the extra stuff that happens with weddings. but I get it now because you are invited. into a moment into the lives of dear families when, you know, this question about what happens now, right? That's a significant question for us, and we believe that our life doesn't end here because of the resurrection. But what I here's the thing that is really interesting to me about memorial services. The preacher is typically the only one that gets up and talks about what happens after. Every person that addresses the congregation talks about the quality of the life of the person who has passed. Right? And so there's something to that. There's something to the way that we live our lives while we are physically here that point to a bigger reality about the kingdom of God. So this morning, friends, this is my encouragement to us all as we consider this Lenten journey that we're on. While you are walking in the wilderness, maybe, or while you're just kind of considering the profundity of God's love displayed on the cross, the challenge is this. In these weeks, would you consider what it means that life everlasting is not just about what happens after you die and go to heaven, right? That's the way that we equate this. But how we actually live on earth as it already is in heaven. Amen.